Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us now by the power of your Spirit to have the eyes to see the truths contained in this word. Would you apply them to our hearts? Would you help us to listen well? Listen in a way that means that we drink in and feed in the truths. And Lord, would you use this time to encourage us and build us up? Lord, we pray as well for the children that have just left and the teachers teaching them. Lord, would you help them to teach them more about Jesus? Show the children more about the beauty of Jesus, we pray. And Lord, we pray that people would come to know you and know Christ as their Lord and Savior. In Christ's name, amen. Have you ever return to something that you know just wasn't good for you? Maybe you resolved not to eat another takeaway, but you just couldn't help yourself on that Friday evening to order a pizza. Or maybe a bit more seriously, maybe you decided not to watch certain films or TV shows that are inappropriate, but then late at night you found yourself being drawn to the TV, you found yourself being drawn to the computer. Or maybe you dislike a certain behavior about yourself. Maybe it's greed, maybe it's anger, and yet you keep on falling back into the same patterns of behavior. Or maybe for you, it's you've been coming to church all your life, and recently you've been serving well, but actually you're tempted actually just to go back to how you were before, where you were just going through the motions. You weren't really serving, you're just coming, just being a seat on the pew, as it were. The list could go on, couldn't it? Oh, what do you struggle with? What is tempting you to go back? What is pulling you to go back? Well, this morning we are looking at a difficult and often painful topic of returning back or being tempted to return back to what enslaved you before you became a Christian. Now, that's the thrust of verses 8 to 11. Paul is saying when you did not know God, or rather you were slaves to those who by nature were not gods, but now you know God, or say rather you are known by God, and that's a wonderful truth to hold on to. He says, now you are known by God, don't go back. The key verse there is verse 9. Don't turn back to the things that enslaved you, Paul is saying. To the idols or way of life that chained you to sin. And Paul is writing to the Galatians and saying, whether that's the weak and miserable forces and idols that hold on to before you believed as Gentiles, so you were worshipping various false gods and idols and you're tempted to go back to them, don't go back to them. Or whether it's going back to the system of following special days and feasts, those Jewish background believers, don't go back. Don't go back to a system that promotes sin or promotes salvation through your own works. Don't go back. And for us, I'm sure we all know people who have gone back. Who have, we use the expression, don't we, backslidden. Who have turned from the faith. We might even have doubted and thought about turning from the faith ourselves at one point. We might even be here this morning wondering, doubting, wondering if we should turn from the faith. And we know, don't we, the pain, the difficulties, the confusion when that happens. But Paul is saying to you this morning, I'm saying to you this morning, God's word is saying to you this morning, don't go back. And Paul says, don't go back to that way of life. And he offers three things to consider to help us, to help us and encourage us not to do that. Now, he offers us the negative example. If you do go back, you'll be enslaved. But sometimes it's good, isn't it, to focus on the positives. And so Paul is I'm going to look at Paul focusing on three positive reasons to help us not to go back. And he says, don't go back because look to your leaders. Look to your past actions, and then look to the scriptures. They're the three positive reasons for not going back. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, there is a choice for you too. It's not don't go back. It's don't stay where you are. Do you know you are a slave to sin? Do you know that your own appetites, your own interests, that they don't reflect a desire to follow God? You are a slave to sin. And so you have a choice to here this morning. It is turn to Jesus. In fact, verse 9, when Paul says, don't turn back, the same phrase, expression, is often used in terms of talking about turning to Jesus. So Paul is saying, don't convert back to the way you were. And I'm saying, if you're not a Christian here this morning, turn back, turn to Jesus. So what's the first positive reason for not going back? Well, it's looking to your leaders. Verse 12 to 13 and then verses 17 to 20. This week, a certain report has been published about a certain public figure. I won't mention who. And a BBC article wrote something interesting when it comes to leadership about this report. And the report that the article says about this report, the report raises questions, quote, about the fundamental pillars upon which public life and society at large is constructed: conduct, behavior, believability, integrity. Leadership can be difficult. But good leadership in the church should, in a sense, reflect those things, shouldn't they? It's a crucial pillar of the Christian life. And Paul here is offering a positive example. He's saying, he's reminding the Galatians, really, of Paul's friendship to them and the good relationship they had and Paul's positive impact on their lives. And he does this first by saying, become like me, verse 12. And this isn't a suggestion, you know, when sometimes people suggesting, well, maybe you can do this. No, this isn't a suggestion. This is probably out of desperation from Paul to try and make the Galatians see that they shouldn't go back. He says in verse 12, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. Paul is reminding them of the example he was and still is to them. For I became like you. He said that when he lived amongst them, he lived, as it were, like a Gentile. He adapted in order to reach them. He wasn't following the law. And so Paul says there's no reason for you to follow certain rules and obligations of the law either. So become like me by doing the same. Free yourself from that. But we could widen that further by saying, look to Paul as the positive example of how the Christian lives through his character, his integrity, his conduct, his convictions, his love for Christ and his people, and follow that way of life. Look to leaders who are good examples. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, or even if you are a Christian, surely you back up your words with action, don't you? What you say is more believable. That believability aspect of what the BBC article was saying is more believable when we have good examples of good leaders. Because at the end of the day, living the Christian life is caught more than taught. What do I mean by that? I mean, positive examples of Christian leaders showing their character and love for the Lord will do more to shape a Christian's life with Christ often than hours and hours of teaching. Which means we need to be spending time with one another, especially Christian leaders. But I think this could be a way of challenging all of us. Because at the end of the day, living the Christian life is caught more than taught. Now, whenever Paul speaks like this, I must admit, it's always a tremendous challenge to me. Because I have to look at my own heart and say, could I say like Paul to you guys, become like me? Because that's what I should be able to say. That's what good Christian leaders should be able to say. And we don't have to limit it actually to pastors and elders, but you could say youth leaders. Your example is often just as important as your teaching. Without action to back up words, those words are hollow. Young people see through it. Or if you look up to someone or you're discipling someone, your positive example will be a huge influence on them. Or if you're a parent or a grandparent and you're trying to be a good example to your kids or your grandkids, again, your conduct, your behavior, your believability, your integrity, your good example is crucial. And one of the ways this works out is by people seeing your commitment and love for the gospel. We see this in verse 13. I was just struck by verse 13. We see in verse 13 that Paul is saying he was ill. That was the reason he ended up where he was. And yet, despite his illness, he preached the gospel. Even in the hardest time, Paul showed the Galatians what was the most important thing. What he loved, what he cherished. The gospel. The gospel that you are known by God because Jesus died for you. The gospel that you are known by God because Christ rose from the grave. The gospel that you are, as we've been seeing in Galatians, justified by grace, that is declared not guilty based on Christ's sacrifice for you, not on anything you have done. This is the gospel. And do people see that gospel in you if you're a leader in any way? And do you live it out? Yes, do you teach it? Do you share it? But does it influence you? And even in the hard times, is this the thing that you love the most and want to speak about the most and boast about the most? Because as we'll get to the end of Galatians, we'll see that Paul says, I'm just going to boast about one thing, the cross. Do people see the gospel in you, even when you're at your worst? That is a challenge, isn't it? Challenge to me. But do people also not just see your love for the gospel, but your commitment and thirdly, your love to them? Your love to people. Because how a leader loves in whatever role they have in the church, from, as I said, youth work to deacons to elders, any area of responsibility is a huge positive example to struggling Christians. And we see this in verses 17 to 20. In fact, we see a contrast between the heart of the leaders that had led the Galatians astray with Paul's own heart. Paul says in verse 17 that these false leaders are zealous, but they don't have your best interests at heart. They want to alienate you from me, Paul says. In fact, what they want to do is make them zealous for themselves, make you zealous for themselves. And Paul says, well, it's all very well and good to be zealous as long as you put that zealous feeling into something that is right and you're not doing it when somebody like me shows up. You know that, you know, when you kind of, you perform, when you see somebody that you're trying to, you know, I don't know, make them, you want to look good in their eyes and so you perform and you get all, oh, hi, yes, I love Jesus, but actually that's just a performance. Paul is saying, don't do that. But in contrast, Paul says, well, what kind of zeal should we look for? Well, yes, zeal for Christ and the gospel, but also a zeal and a love for one another, especially as leaders. Listen to Paul's words in verse 19. If you've got your Bible, just look down at verse 19 with me. This is amazing. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That is a love and a zeal for the people that is intimate, that is deep, and is personal. And it's almost as if Paul is saying, we're having to start the Christian life again. And as newborn babies, I'm willing to stick it out with you, Paul says, until Christ is formed in you. Don't go back. Don't go back. Don't give up. Look to your leaders, to someone who has led you positively, who loves you, and whose aim, my aim, our aim as elders should be to live in such a way and teach in such a way until Christ is formed in you. Until you begin to look like Christ and love like Christ, so then you go and want to make sure that you go and want to help people to be formed like Christ as well. But the emphasis is not just on leaders. There's a responsibility on the Galatians too, on anyone who is a Christian. And Paul shows this by secondly saying, well, look to your leaders, but also look to your past actions, which you might find surprising. I woke up this morning and realized, was reminded of a very special, today is a very special day. No, it's not Father's Day. It's the 208th anniversary of the Battle of Waterloo. And it reminded me, years ago, how I loved reading and studying about Wellington and Napoleon and that, how that joy, that the joy it was of just studying and reading about Napoleon, Wellington, the Battle of Waterloo and all that. Now, Paul isn't writing to the Galatians, asking them and reminding them of their joy and their love of reading about battles. But he is asking them and reminding them to remember their love and their joy when Paul was around them. Their love and their joy for Paul and the gospel. In verses 14 to 16. Because we learn in verse 14 that actually Paul's illness was rather serious. It meant he was a burden to the Galatians, in a sense. I suspect he was bedbound for a time. And Paul says to the Galatians, did you complain? Did you treat me with contempt? Did you treat me with scorn? No, instead, read this. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I was Christ Jesus himself. Remember your past actions. Look to your past actions. Remember your love that you had to me. Because verse 15, where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Now, Paul is saying, look to how you loved me, isn't he? Look to how you cared for me. And yes, he's exaggerating here when he says you'd actually tear out your eyes if it meant I would be well. I mean, that is a level of love and care that is huge, isn't it? And I have to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself, do I have that love and care for one another here? Not that we would literally tear out our eyes, I don't suggest that, but that sense of feeling, that strong sense of love, of care. Now, I think we do to a degree, but we can always be more loving, can't we? We can always be more caring. As Paul is saying, remember your love for me. Look to how you cared for me. But then he asks the question as well in verse 15, where then is your blessing of me now? Which really I think is better expressed, and other translations put it a bit like this. Where is your joy now? Where is that joy through the Spirit in the faith now that you once had? Remember when you first became a Christian? Just remember that. Wouldn't it be great to bottle that joy? You know, before the trials of life make us cynical and often joyless. And likely people who are turning or thinking of going back, turning back to their old way of life before becoming a Christian, want to convert back to their old way of life because they are unhappy. And their version of or experience of Christianity has made them miserable. They've lost their joy. And often they think they can refine their joy if they do go back. And Paul is saying, remember your past actions, remember the love you had for me, and remember your joy in the gospel. Don't go back. And a third way of helping us to understand, or a positive way of not going back, of actually remembering our joy, is, well, it's probably the most obvious one of the three. Look to the scriptures, Paul says in verses 21 to 31. And not simply reading them because you have to, or ticking a box, or going through the motions, but looking to the scriptures, or reminding yourself of what the scriptures teach, or what the storyline of the Bible shows us about the truth of the gospel, in order to help you stand firm and not go back, in order to help you remember your joy. It's looking to God's word for help. And this is what Paul does in verses 21 to 31, which are difficult verses to understand. If you, when we read them, and if you were just finding it a little bit difficult, then you're probably not on your own. I think most of us, when we first read these verses, struggle a little bit. But the basic idea is Paul is saying, look to the scriptures. Because he says, doesn't he, in verse 22, it is written. Which leads to Paul pointing out key events from Genesis and applying them in a figurative way in verse 24, which probably just makes it a little bit even more harder for us to figure out what's going on. But basically he's saying, don't take these things all literally. They are illustrations, they are pictures representing what I'm about to tell you. And they are pictures of two sons, two mothers, two covenants, and two cities. And if you think, well, that's just confusing, again, you're not alone. But don't miss Paul's main point. Scripture shows us that departing Christianity for anything else leads to slavery, leads to being mastered by something that wants to control you and will ultimately make you miserable. And so he contrasts, first of all, doesn't he, two sons. He says in verse 22 that Abraham had two sons. If you know your Bible, that's Isaac and Ishmael. And they were born by one born by the free woman, Sarah, and one born by the slave woman, Hagar. So there's the two mothers. And you can read about Hagar in Genesis 16. If you've read Genesis 16, it's actually a quite sad story. It's how Sarah and Abraham didn't believe in the promises of God and thought, well, we're just too old to have a child that God has promised as a child. So Sarah said to Abraham, why don't you take my slave woman and marry her, and then you can have a child through her, and we can have children that way. And of course, from that union, Ishmael was born. He was the child of the slave woman. And yet, despite their efforts to fulfill God's promises by their own means, by their own efforts, God was faithful, wasn't he? And Sarah did become pregnant and gave birth to Isaac. He is the child of the free woman. And Paul says these two women represent, and this is where it probably gets confusing, because he loves to mix metaphors, does Paul? Which is a good thing, because it gives me license now and again to mix metaphors. But he does say then these two women in verse 24 represent two covenants. So you think, oh, I've just got it. And then he moves on to something else. And he says, one represents the promise given. Well, he doesn't explicitly say that, but really he's saying one is the promise given to Abraham. And then he explicitly says, and one is the law given to Israel at Sinai. And shockingly for the Jews of the day, Paul says Hagar, the slave woman, represents the covenant at Sinai, which for us probably, well, we just shrug our shoulders and think, well, so what? But for Jews reading that, for Jewish background believers reading that, that is huge. That's the picture we have in our heads, the law, going back to law and relying on the law, now that you have Christ, is going back to slavery, is going back to sin. Whereas the free woman, Sarah, represents freedom and the promise. Ultimately, actually represents, and this is where he mixes metaphors again, so he's at least consistent, Paul. He again says, and Sarah ultimately points us to Jerusalem that is above, verse 26, to God's kingdom, whereas Hagar stands for the earthly Jerusalem, the kingdom of sin and death. There's the two cities. Well, what is he doing here? Paul is reminding the Galatians and us of who we are by contrasting what they once were and what we are if we go back. We're slaves, not sons. We're slaves to sin, not children of God. And so he's reminding us what we've already been taught in Galatians. We're children of the promise, not children of the flesh. That is, we are not children of God through our own fleshy means, for our own efforts. We're children because of the promise of our gracious God. Children of the divine promise, verse 23. Children like Isaac, verse 28, of promise. Which means we belong to the kingdom of God, the city that is above. Not any earthly city or kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. Where is your joy? It should be there. And that is because we're born by the power of the Spirit, verse 29. Not according to our own efforts, our own fleshy means, Paul is saying. And when we realize these truths, when we look to the scriptures and see these truths, it can help us to see the privilege, it can help us to see the gift of being God's child, of belonging to God's kingdom, and it can free us of any delusion of going back. It can save us from going back and being enslaved all over again. So when you're tempted to click on a website or gossip about someone, remember this. Remember your joy. You are a child of the promise. You belong to the kingdom of God, and you are saved and changed from the power of sin by the power of the Spirit. You don't have to go. Or if you are thinking about leaving Christianity because you've forgotten your joy and you feel nothing, remember, you are a child of the promise. You belong to the kingdom of God. And you've been given new life by the power of the Spirit. You don't have to go back. Or, and I suspect this might be some of us, if you're beating yourself up because you've fallen into sin again and you think, what on earth is the point of continuing? Remember your joy. Where is your joy? You are a child of the promise. You belong to the kingdom of God, and you are saved by the power of the Spirit. You don't have to go back. Paul says, look to the scriptures. Look to the scriptures. And he does that as well by quoting. He quotes in verse 27, doesn't he? It's a quote from Isaiah 54, verse 1. He says, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." Paul is saying, just remember the joy of the barren woman. No children could be born naturally to her, but miraculously and supernaturally, she gave life. And he's saying, we're not spiritually born again through means through our own efforts, as Abraham did by marrying Hagar. That's the reference to the woman who has a husband. No, we're children of the promise, children of the barren woman. Children of new life through the power of God and his grace given to us. Of course, Isaiah is referring to Sarah, isn't he? Who couldn't have children yet miraculously gave life. And just imagine Sarah's joy. Being so old and not having children for all her life and seeing other people, her friends and her peers having children, and then she has a child. Imagine her joy. In the same way, we are miracle children. Born from deadness to life. Born to be part of the kingdom above. Where is your joy this morning? It should be in this. In the heavenly kingdom that will last. And in the promises of God's. You are children of Sarah. You are children of the promise. Look to the scriptures and you'll see this. I was reminded as I was looking at this, the first example from scripture that I thought when the idea of not going back was, remember Lot's wife? Lot's wife turned back to look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and what happened? She becomes a pillar of salt. And I think that is a warning and an example of what happens when you do go back. And I have been saying all morning, don't go back, don't go back. But if you are going to go back to Jesus. Because at the end of the day, When Paul is saying, look to your leader, he is doing that because that leader loves the gospel of Jesus and loves to love you because of Jesus. He's doing that because of Jesus. And when Paul says, look to your past actions and your love for one another and your joy, it is your joy in Jesus. And ultimately, when you look to the scriptures, the Bible is all about Jesus. So if you are going to go back this morning, keep going back to Jesus. Keep going back to the cross. Go back and see how good and gracious Jesus is. Amen. Amen.